started, that the jocularity just kind of kicks in and everybody just gets all excited. And let's find our seats. Plenty of time for more of that hoopla after the service. So get ready for more hoopla after the service. Try and get you out earlier than sometimes today so that you can have time for more hoopla. So, all right. I'm going to read a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the opportunity to look into it. We ask that you'd be with us these next few moments. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this morning at the 8 o'clock service that this was a very strange week of preparation for me. It wasn't because I didn't have time. Tony had let me know last month sometime that I would be preaching. We've kind of moved around the dates a little bit. I preached a couple weeks ago, then he was back last week, and I preached this week. But I knew I'd be preaching twice, and I was ready. And what I typically do is I know what I'd like to preach about, the subject. I'll write up my outline, and then I will go through it every day, and I will read it, and I will modify it. Sometimes maybe it's just changing some things, the way I word certain things. Sometimes new thoughts come to my mind and I'll add some things. Sometimes I'll realize I don't really need to say that. I'll take some things out, but I'll make changes as I go through. This week was kind of unusual in that every time I looked at it and read it, I made so many changes that it became really a different message and a different type of message. So much so that I changed the title of it three different times this week because the message had changed so much since last week when I was going over it this week. Nothing strange about the sermon, I don't think, but you can be the judge of that. But just a strange week of preparation and how I usually go about it and how it usually works out. But we'll see what happens today. Everybody at the 8 o'clock service survived, I can tell you that. So if you were concerned about it, don't be too concerned because they survived the 8 o'clock service. We humans, we people are strange creatures sometimes. We see a person who can take a ball and put it through a metal ring and we give them $25 or $30 million a year to put that ball through that metal ring while we sit there and watch them do it. Today, many millions of people will watch, and myself included, will watch. In fact, we need to end the service. No, it's not. Tampa Bay doesn't play till tonight. Brady doesn't play till tonight. We'll watch 11 men on each team line up and try and get a leather ball while one person throws the leather ball in the air and other people try and catch the leather ball. We'll pay them millions and millions and millions of dollars. But when somebody starts a business and invests time and money and energy into that business and grows it to where they employ hundreds and thousands of people, we'll complain that they make too much money. Because a man or a woman is attractive, we will pay them millions of dollars to take pictures of them wearing clothes that most of us could never afford. Because they spend years in college, we send our children to colleges where they will teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. We look for the biggest, the strongest, the fastest, the person with the biggest muscles, the whitest teeth, people with the shiniest hair, and we make them the people that we look up to. We have magazines and web pages that are devoted to telling us how we can have shiny hair like they do, how we can have white teeth like they do. We have videos that show us how to change us into their likeness. The world rewards physical and mental prowess, but God is not like that. You'll remember the story of when David was about to become king and God had rejected Saul and he had chosen a new king, and he told Samuel that the new king was going to be one of the sons of a man named Jesse. So Samuel called Jesse and his sons, and the firstborn son of Jesse was Eliab. And Eliab was a big, strong, handsome young man. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16 says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab," Samuel did, "and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Samuel had fallen into that same mind trap that many of us fall into. Well, he's big and strong. Certainly this is the person that God will choose to use. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So we want to look today at who does God use? Who can God use? What are some of the characteristics of the person that God can use? And that's the title of the sermon today, Three Characteristics of a Servant of God. There are many more than three, but we're only going to look at three. So what does God look for? Well, we read a little bit about it in the previous passage, comparing what man looks at and what God looks at. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read verses 27 through 29 again. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God chooses to use people and can use people that the world would never consider using. People who don't fit the mold of what the world thinks a person of use is. God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base. God has chosen us, everyone here. Now you might say, I can't serve God. I'm nothing special. Well, great. You qualify to serve God. You don't have to be anything special. You see, God wants to use you. God needs to use you. Yes, God could use the wise. He could use the mighty. He could use the attractive, and He does sometimes because He can. But most of them are not available to serve. The wise, well, they're too educated. I mean, they've got too much learning. They've gone to school too much. They're too smart to believe that we need God. Science is the answer. How often have we heard that over the last few years? Follow the science. Science is the answer to all of our problems. I've had some surveys that I've had to take over the last couple of years, and every one of them asks the question, do you think the world would be a better place if science was in charge of answering all of the world's problems? And I always mark, strongly disagree. Yeah, science may have a role, but science is not the answer. The mighty, they don't need God. They have their strength. They can do it all on their own. They don't need help. The attractive, well, they're too busy being desired and used by the world to serve God. God needs somebody who will serve Him. Somebody who will serve Him and not themselves. So what does God look for? What characteristics does God look for in someone who's going to serve Him? The first characteristic is humility. Humility. Now, I'm going to illustrate this with King Saul. Now, you might be surprised that I'm going to use King Saul because we had just talked about how God had rejected him from being king. But I'm going to go back a little bit to when he was first chosen to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, the man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Saul was a man that if he lived today, would be very popular. He would probably do very well. People would be stumbling all over themselves to give him money to be their spokesperson. He would do well. But he had a characteristic at that time that made him the material that God could use. Humility. You see, Samuel had met Saul and had told him that he was the one that was chosen to be the first king of Israel. You'll remember that the people of Israel were initially ruled by judges. And the people of Israel had come out and told Samuel, we don't want to be ruled by these judges anymore. We want to be like all the other nations surrounding us. We want to have a king. So Samuel had gone to the Lord and told the Lord that, and the Lord said, don't worry, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. And you can go and tell them what their life will be like under a king, and they won't like it, but if they want a king, we'll give them a king. So God chose and revealed to Samuel that Saul was going to be the first king. And when he told him, Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? You see, he didn't think that he could be the king. He didn't think that even though he was tall and handsome, that God could use him. He didn't think he could do it. And in fact, look what happened when it became time for Samuel to publicly announce that he was going to be king. Next chapter, 1 Samuel 10, starting in verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and he said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all kingdoms and of them that oppress you, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. You see, Saul had a day or so to think about it. He had some time to think, ooh, God wants me to be the king. And he was scared. He didn't think he could do it. So when it came time to announce it and to introduce him, he went and hid in all the baggage and all the excess stuff. Just like sometimes, I think most of us remember when we were in school and the teacher said, I need somebody to come up and do a problem on the board, and instantly we start writing and reading and looking down. Because if we avoid eye contact, we might not get called on. So that's exactly what Saul did. He hid because he was scared. He didn't think he could do it. And you know what? He was right. He couldn't do it. But God could do it through him. All he had to do was obey God. And as long as he obeyed God, God could use him. And when that changed, when Saul began to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, and when he began to think that he had a better plan than God, and stopped obeying what God told him to do, God removed him from being king and chose someone else. We see that humility over and over again in Scripture. Some very familiar stories. Maybe the most familiar is Moses. Now Moses, you'll remember his life, grew up in Egypt, was a big man in town in Egypt, found out he was a Hebrew, killed an Egyptian to save a Hebrew's life, got kicked out of Egypt, became a shepherd for 40 years for his father-in-law, saw something up in a mountain and said, I'm going to go see what that is. Climbed up in the mountain and saw a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. And God spoke to him out of that bush. And God said to Moses, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Why are you calling me? Who am I? I can't do it. And God replied in verse 12, Certainly I will be with thee. And Moses said unto God, Behold, I come unto the children of Israel, and I say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They will say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? I can't answer any questions about you, God. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto you. And God gave him three signs to show the people of Israel. He said, Moses, take your staff and cast it down. And Moses did, it turned into a serpent. He said, take the tail. And when Moses took the tail, it turned back into his staff. He said, take your hand and put it in your bosom. And when he took it out, it was covered with leprosy. He said, put it back in and take it back out. And when he did, it was returned back to normal. He said, when you take the water from the river and pour it out of the land, it will turn into blood. And those three signs will prove that I have met with you and chosen you. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto my servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You see, Moses didn't think he was capable. He had a whole list of excuses as to why he couldn't serve God. But God answered every one of Moses' excuses. God would be with him. God would reveal things about himself to Moses. God would give him signs to show other people. And God would teach Moses what to say. All he had to do was obey and go. Similar story, the story of Gideon. And we won't take time to read it, but you'll remember the story. How that the angel sat underneath the tree. And when Gideon came by, the angel appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, mighty man of valor. And Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. And he said, well, if you're with me, then why is all this happening, all this bad stuff? Why are the Midianites taking over the land? Why have they conquered us? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And just like Moses did, Gideon said, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to serve you, God. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And Gideon said, you know, God, if you really want to use me, show me a sign. And he took the fleece and laid it on the ground and said, in the morning when I wake up, if the fleece is wet but all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you want to use me. When he woke up, he looked and he wrung the whole ground was dry, but the fleece had so much water in it that he was able to wring out a whole bowl of water. And he said, Lord, don't be mad, but just one more. I'm going to lay that fleece down again, and if you really want to use me, in the morning, let everything be wet, but that fleece be dry. And when he woke up, everything was wet, and the fleece was dry. Both of these examples, they showed one characteristic. They were humble, not a fake humility. They honestly didn't think that God would call them. They honestly didn't think that God could use them. They were like, God, are you sure? I mean, I think this might be a mistake, calling me. And God had to convince them. He had to kind of give them a kick in the pants to show them that they could do it. Not in their strength, but in God's strength, because God would be with them. And once God convinced them, we see the second characteristic, and that is willingness. Willingness. There has to be a willingness. Now, we don't always see people in the Bible who needed a kick in the pants. Some people were willing immediately. Think of Isaiah when he saw a vision and the Lord said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We think of Paul, wasn't the Apostle Paul at that time, but as he was walking down the road and he saw a vision of Christ and said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you have been persecuting. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? So there has to be a willingness. Has to be humility, but there has to also be willingness. You don't have to be strong, although God can use strong people. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to be good-looking, have any kind of physical characteristic, because there's no physical characteristic that makes you able to serve God. But there has to be a willingness in the heart. And anybody can have that. Anybody can have that. It's not just the well-known people of the Bible who have that characteristic. We see it hundreds of places. You know, in the story of Saul and Samuel, there was another person mentioned in that story. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. It says, and the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said unto his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the lands of Shalisha, and they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, and they could not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And the servant said to him, look, there is a city, in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. And all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have in my hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. The servant, who we don't hear anything else about again, was willing to give that little bit that he had in order for Saul to do what he was supposed to do. You can think of the widow in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You can think of the young boy in John 6 who had the 5 loaves and fishes and gave those so that the multitudes could be fed. People who didn't have much but were willing to give of what they had for God's purpose. You know, and they didn't do it for selfish reasons. They didn't think, oh, Jesus is over there watching. What can I do to impress Jesus? They were doing it because they wanted to serve God and they wanted to give to God. And Jesus didn't run up to the lady and say, oh, lady, I saw what you did. I am so impressed. I'm going to make sure you end up in the Bible. He didn't say that. That wasn't her purpose. She went about her business. That little boy went about his business, spent the rest of their lives in anonymity. We don't hear anything else about them. But their one example of giving the little that they had is in the Bible. And that's what God wants. God wants somebody who's willing to take what they have, even if it's little, whether it's talents, abilities, skills, finances, and use it for God. The Corinthian church, Paul had heard, was planning on taking an offering for the church in Jerusalem. They were going to give for the needs of that church, which was struggling in Jerusalem. And Paul encouraged them by telling them about the churches in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he writes, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then gave according to the will of God." And that's the order, the pattern. We need to give ourselves first to the Lord and then give our offerings. Why were these Macedonians so willing to give? Why were, even though they didn't have much? Why were they so insistent that the church receive their gift? Because they knew the example of Jesus. Paul continues, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Not rich financially, although I'm sure you can find preachers who will tell you that you need to be rich financially, but they were rich spiritually. They didn't have much, but they had a willingness to give. And the Corinthian church had expressed a willingness to give. Now they just needed to do it. And that brings us to the third characteristic, obedience. Paul writes in verse 10, "And I give this advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness, desire it, so there may also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what hath, and not accepted according to what he does not have." You know, Christians have good intentions all the time. We have good intentions every day. You know, I hear there's a ministry needs. I ought to help in that ministry. Or, oh, there's a missionary who needs help. I ought to give towards that missionary. Oh, I ought to serve here. Or I'm sure some of them have felt during announcements, I ought to serve on one of the cleaning crews. Sometimes it's as simple as, I ought to come to church. We have good intentions all the time. But there needs to be a completion of that willingness that's in the mind. Imagine if Jesus would have said, you know, these people on earth, they're sinners. I ought to go down there and die for their sins so that they can go to heaven. But then he never went. Imagine where we would be today. No, there has to be a willingness and then an obedience after that. Now, some might say, well, there's a willingness. I have a willingness to do it, but you don't understand my situation. You don't know what's going on in my life right now. And you're probably right. I probably don't know what's going on in your life right now. But God does know what's going on in your life. God does know what your circumstances are. And he didn't make a mistake when he allowed you to be in those circumstances. He knew exactly what he was doing. God didn't look down and say, oops, I messed up on that one. God knew exactly what he was doing. And God has a plan for everyone here's life. And I guarantee you that that plan involves reaching other people and serving other people. You know, there's someone that you can reach that no one else can reach. There are people that you can reach that I could never reach. They would not listen to me for a second. That's most of the people in the world. But they would not listen to me. They might not listen to Tony or Tina, but they would listen to you you have influence upon them. You can reach someone and keep them out of hell that I could never reach. You can reach someone whose life is floundering and show them how to follow God that wouldn't pay an instant of attention to me. And God has everything that you need to be able to accomplish that. If you need strength, He has an unlimited supply of strength available for you. If you need grace, He can give you more grace than you could ever need. If you need compassion, He has it available in abundance for you. He has whatever you need, whenever you need it, to allow you to serve Him. But He's only going to give it to those who are not just willing to use it for others, but to actually use it for others. That's true in your service. It's true in your giving. It's true in your prayer life. I used this illustration this morning, and you may have seen it, something similar to it before, of the ideal prayer life and an unsuccessful prayer life and the difference between the two. The ideal prayer life is something like this. This unsuccessful prayer life is something like this.
We wonder where the answers to prayer are. I'm blowing my microphone out there. Sorry about that. Prayer life right there when you knocked a microphone off. All right? When we get something from God, we need to share that with others, whether it's financially, whether it's a Bible truth. I've heard many preachers say that a lot of people in the pews just sit soaking sour. They get this stuff, sits in there, and just like milk goes bad after it sits a while, the truth just kind of sits there and sours inside of them because they don't give that truth to other people. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to serve Him? Or is your idea of service you're going to come and take up your 12 or 18 or 24 or 36, whatever it is, inches of space on the seat? Are you willing to live for Him? Or are you only willing to live for yourself or the world? You don't have to have much. You just have to have a little and be willing to give of that little that you have. What's a great sacrifice for some people is pocket change for others. Some may not be able to give financially, but they can give of their time and their talents. Maybe they can sing or teach or influence others. Maybe they can comfort other people. Maybe they can just spend some time with those who are lonely and hurting and share God with them. Whatever it is, give Him of your time, your talents, and your treasure. And use what He gives you to serve others. Even if it's just a little, you can watch Him turn that little into something great. One more thought and we're done. I've had people tell me, God can't use me because I would not make a good leader. Well, you got it wrong. Jesus wants you to be like Him. And Jesus didn't come to earth in human flesh to show us how to be a leader, although He was a great leader and a great example. He came to show us how to be a servant. Mark 10:42, but Jesus called them, the disciples, to Himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. God wants to give us what we need to overcome our weaknesses and our limitations and be a servant. Serving others is the greatest occupation in the world. Better than being a CEO or a CFO or any other combination of letters that you can put after your name, we should desire to be an SOO, servant of others. And we should desire to ask God to help us to do that. The greatest Christian leaders are those who are the greatest servants. And that's what God needs. People who are willing to be servants, who are willing to yield themselves to Him and obey Him. And not just willing, but actually step out and do it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity. Maybe there's some folks here today who have been willing but haven't yet begun. Folks who have a problem with humility, perhaps, or some other area that we talked about today or didn't talk about that you've been working in their lives. Lord, in these next few moments, we ask that, Lord, you would speak to their hearts and show them the truth of service and what a true servant is. Lord, we ask that as we go our separate ways today, that, Lord, you would use the message to continue to speak to hearts, that you would raise up out of this place a great batch of servants that would have a desire to see folks saved, to see folks' lives changed, to see folks comforted and see peace. Lord, we ask that you'd bring it from the folks in this place and spread throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed. Everyone is waiting for the uncomfortable pause there. Yodel amongst yourselves there.